Luke, I think, first. Book of Luke. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And we are a regular Baptist church. That's a little bit different than most of the Baptist churches you're familiar with. And so we are glad to have you with us, glad to open the Word with you, and hope that it will profit you today. Heavenly Father, we pray now for all those that are joining in with us here in the building and there at home or in the car, wherever they may be. So walk with them, help them to understand your great love for them. Help them to understand your desire to work in and through them to help the folk around them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for working in and through us. Now, guide us into your word, we pray. Remember that we've been looking at the Gospels and John, trying to see what the focus of those books were. Of course, we have been mentioning that John starts out with Jesus was the Creator, so he had amazing power. And here on earth, the Holy Spirit helped him and led him. And then in the book of Acts, we saw that the disciples had the same Holy Spirit with them, and so they had the same power and did the same things. That's sometimes a hard, difficult thought for us, but it is true that what Jesus did on earth, besides forgiving sin and accepting worship and those kinds of things, because only God can do those things, but everything he did as a in the way of miracles, he did as a prophet, as a human, and the Holy Spirit assisted him. So let's go see then the book of Luke, and just remind us and work our way into then 1 Corinthians. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 35. Again, we won't spend a long time in each verse, but I want you to see something about Luke that I had not noticed before this last week. And so the angel is visiting Mary, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And so here is the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. Chapter 1, verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 66. And all those that heard them kept them in the heart, saying, "What kind of child will this be, John the Baptist? And the hand of the Lord," or the Spirit of God, "was with him." Verse 67, "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and said," etc. Chapter 2 and verse 26, "And it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple." And so Simeon was led directly by the Spirit into the exact right time to meet Jesus. Chapter 4 and verse 18. I'm sorry, chapter 4 and verse 1. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Chapter 4 and verse 14. "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news went out about him." Chapter 4 and verse 18, the first scripture we read publicly at home was, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach. He has sent me to heal." Then if we go to chapter 4, verse 41, And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, You are the anointed one, meaning the one on whom the Holy Spirit is resting. And so even his enemies are recognizing this about him. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Now, have you noticed a pattern? It's pretty obvious when you see it laid out that way, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit is busy and active in the lives of people there in the beginning of the book of Luke. Not only in Jesus, but in everyone around him. But then the Spirit is active with Jesus during his ministries, because remember, the Spirit, like a dove, came down and rested on him at the baptism, as depicted there in our mural on the wall. As the Holy Spirit had been doing since the book of Exodus, chapter 14, when we read that the Holy Spirit, the pillar of fire and water, went and stood between Israel and the Egyptians, and so did the angel of the Lord, or Jesus. So the Spirit and Jesus are partnering together to protect the people of Israel back then, and the Spirit of the Lord and Jesus are partnering together to do amazing things here in his lifetime, in his physical lifetime. But now we have a little bit of a change of direction, chapter 5, in verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now this is Luke's comment, not a mistaken person's comment. This is Luke's comment. This is God's comment. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal them with. Or, you know, I threw in a couple of conjunctions there, adverbs. Then the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Luke's point throughout the whole book is not that Jesus healed people by his own power. In fact, his point is the opposite of that. Remember that in Luke chapter 2, we're told that Jesus grew in wisdom and in power and in favor with God. And so he did everything that he did, as you and I have to. As we grow up and grow smarter, he grew up and grew smarter and more godly. And I realize he was sinless, he's already God, but he grew in his understanding of the scriptures and his application of the scriptures to his life, even as we do. And so here now, Luke has moved from that point to, and the power of God was available to him for healing. Jesus did not heal anyone through his own power. Remember that in Luke chapter 4, Satan said to Jesus, turn the stones into bread. You do it yourself. You help yourself. You use your godly power to turn the stones into bread. And Jesus said, I will wait for the Father and do what he wants, because he's led me here, and I'll survive on what he wants me to have. You know, you should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what he was saying. And so it was a temptation to use his own power. He did not use his own power. He acted as a human his entire life. He lived as a human. He preached as a human. He prayed as a human. He died as a human. And he was raised from the dead by the Father as a human. I know you don't hear that much, but that is the point of Luke. Chapter 11, verse 13 then. Chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If we ask him for the Holy Spirit, Father will send him to us and give him to us in as a companion in power. And so you see that the transition there from Jesus was filled with the Spirit to people can be filled with the Spirit. And let me ask you, what happened in the first chapter of Acts, the second chapter of Acts? In the first chapter of Acts, they asked God for the Holy Spirit. In the second chapter of Acts, God gave them the Holy Spirit. Now, they were already born again of the Spirit. They already had new natures, or they never would have followed Jesus as they did. David was born again. Daniel was born again. You can't love God more than your own life unless you're born again. And so the disciples were born again. The Holy Spirit was already in them. But as something new happened in the second chapter of Acts, and we're going to talk about that today. So, Luke is the gospel of the Son of God who became the Son of Man, our brother. Matthew is the story of the king. Mark is the story of the servant. John is the story of the Son of God. Luke is the story of our brother, the Son of God who became our brother. Acts is the story of the Spirit of God coming upon us to partner with us in helping people. Romans is the theological justification of our becoming God's sons, or Jesus' brothers and sisters. And so now we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Of course, every time you read a book, if you understand all of the context, it changes everything, of course. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. The Holy Spirit has enriched you, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no spiritual gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns to judge the world. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the koinonia of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the theme of 1 Corinthians. This is the point of 1 Corinthians. We were called into the koinonia of Jesus. Now, koinonia is a big word, and you probably have seen it before. There's churches named Koinonia Church, this of that kind. And what it means is it means three things. And so you couldn't really translate it three ways here, but it's translated three basic ways in the New Testament. It's translated fellowship as here. You know, we're going to have fellowship later on, and we're going to eat together and pray together and rejoice together and have communion together. Well, that's fellowship. It is also translated partnership. We're going to be building a new building, and we better be partners or we're in real trouble. And it's also translated communion. And that is that time, of course, after our fellowship meal, when we come together and we enjoy remembering God's love and the wonderful commitment of him to our welfare that he showed on the cross. And remembering that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's by far the deepest of these, the fellowship, the partnership, and the communion. And so follow the logic then of the books of the New Testament. Jesus did amazing stuff through partnering with the Holy Spirit. You can do amazing stuff through partnering with the Holy Spirit. God had the right to make you his children and Jesus' brothers and sisters. And now, as Jesus' brothers and sisters, we will fellowship partnership and commune together. That's the logic of the books. And so, let's jump now to chapter 1, verse 10 here. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Because you've been fighting, verse 11, there are contentions among you. You have been fighting. How can you fellowship if you're fighting? How can you partner if you're fighting? How can you commune together, chapter 11, if you're fighting? And so the next several chapters are about them fighting, which makes for really terrible reading. But it's important. It's important for us to read and understand. Let's jump to chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you used to be Gentiles, carried away to dumb idols, however you were led to them. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You have a new spirit in you. You're not filled with the evil spirits of the idols. You have a new spirit in you who loves Jesus. Amen. Verse 4, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one and everyone for the profit of all. What did he just say? That God gave every one of us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the different gifts from the Holy Spirit, so that we could help each other and minister to each other and show our love to each other practically. That's why the King James, the old King James, translated it charity. Because they don't want you to say, yeah, I have a goosey feeling. That's not what they wanted. They wanted us to act our love that we have for each other, because the Holy Spirit leads us not to just merely goosey feelings, but to helping people. Verse 8, chapter 12, verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another word of knowledge through the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, another miracles, prophecies, discerning of spirits. And so he's talking about sign gifts that were still prevalent back then. And they are not today, but they were back then. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit, the same person, the third person of the Godhead, works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as it wills. Is that what your Bible says? Is that what your Bible says? The Holy Spirit is not an effluvium of God. It's not the radiance of God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. So he gives to you what he wants you to have. He gives to you the gift that will help you do what he wants you to do. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. I have a hand, I have feet, I have a stomach and a back and a head, and all those things make up one person. And so we're not individually the body, we are together the body. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? If all I had was hands, that wouldn't be much. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so together we make up the completed body of Christ that God has created. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we are family that rejoices or cries with each other. Let's read verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church: apostles, prophets, teachers, then after that, miracles, healings, helps, administrations, tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. And so that is this point. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Well, what is the more excellent way? Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and don't have love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. If I have faith, so I can remove mountains. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, it profits me and everybody else nothing. It's not worship. It's not for God. It's not about other people. It's just about me. So it is sinful. It is sinfully selfish. Because if it's of the Spirit, it is about love. Chapter 14. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may preach. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands anything he's saying. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. He's not saying anything that helps anybody. But he who preaches, you know, prophesiers were always preachers, speaks, and this is what preaching is, edification, he builds your knowledge, exhortation, he calls you to something, and comfort, he comforts you with what he's taught you. But he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, building himself up. So, you know, he who preaches edifies the church. And so Paul is saying, knock off the silly stuff and get to the real business of the church and preach and teach and help each other learn to know who God is. In all of this, what's happening? What's Paul really talking about? What he's talking about is you and the Holy Spirit partnering powerfully to help other people, to meet other people's needs. And so the question is then, well, how do we meet other people's needs? Let's go back to Luke chapter 11. Hold your finger here if you like. Luke chapter 11. We just came from there. Luke chapter 11, verse 10. Let's jump in there. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, your Father knows how to give good gifts to you. And what is the very best gift that any father could give his child, his friend, his neighbor, his wife, or his enemy? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you love someone, you want to give them God. Because God is that one thing, that one person that meets all of our needs forever. We think that if we love someone, we have to give them a $20 bill, or we have to pay their electric for them, or we have to buy them toys for Christmas, or whatever it is. The one thing that our family needs from us is God. Forget all the rest of it. The one thing, I already said it, so I won't say it again. Thank you, God. Why? Because God is love, and the Holy Spirit loves your family, and He loves your neighbor, and He loves your enemy enough to die on the cross for him. God loves people. The Holy Spirit loves people. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you will love people. If you're not loving anybody, if you're not offering anybody God, then you don't love anyone. We need to rethink what we're on this earth for. And of course, you will respond immediately, as I would if I were listening. But my children, my cousins, my neighbors, my enemies don't want God. Here's the thing, the Holy Spirit is your partner so that He will work. It's kind of devious, because the Holy Spirit will work in your heart, but the Holy Spirit will work in that person's heart too. You're not doing this on your own. You have a fifth column, if you will, as the Holy Spirit works through you to move in your heart and teach your lips what to say, the Holy Spirit will move through that person's life, and they will respond because of the Holy Spirit moving in them. We were up in the UP in our first church, and we had we didn't have a Mother's Day thing, but we had a Sisters in Christ thing, because, you know how it is, a lot of daughters can't talk to their moms. And so we thought better to have Sisters in Christ. And so one of our young women invited her neighbor, Rita. And Rita came for 3 or 4 weeks. And then when I said, you know, if you want to be baptized, all the kids that were going to be baptized, you need to meet with me later. And so after the service, so Rita was there in the meeting. I said, Rita, you and I need to talk. And so, Rita, the Holy Spirit had been working in her, and she understood what we were offering and who we were offering. And so, she wanted to be baptized and join the church. And so, we had a meet and talk about that. So, I walked through the plan of salvation with Rita to make sure she understood that there's repentance involved, and there's accepting the Lord, and you don't just, get baptized and join the church. You do what needs to be done. You know, you repent and confess and let God be your Heavenly Father. And so, Rita accepted the Lord. And she said, I want you to come and talk to Joe, my husband. So I went out to her place, and I said, hey, Joe, how's it going? And I said, Joe, you're welcome to come by sometime and come to church. And he said, don't ever think that I'm going to come to that church. I will have nothing to do with your church. Forget it. Okay, just wanted you to know you're welcome. So 2 weeks later, the Holy Spirit was working in Rita, and working in Joe, and while they're out partridge hunting, she led Joe to the Lord. And then it was time for her and Joe to be baptized, to be immersed, as a believer's baptism. And so we baptized Rita, and then, you know, a while later, Joe was willing, and so we were baptizing Joe, which I never thought was going to happen. And we lowered him into the water, and all but the crown of his head was wet. And he came up and he said, "You didn't get the top of my head." I said, "Okay, let's do it again." So we did it again. Now, I want you to understand that Job went from perfectly happy without the Lord, didn't care nothing about the Bible, didn't care nothing about church, to saying to the pastor who's immersing him, "You gotta get a hold of me." You understand how the Holy Spirit has worked in Joel's life and in Rita's life. Rita was not the best arguer on the planet. That's not what turned Joel's heart around. What happened was that the Holy Spirit used Rita and taught her what to say. She'd been a Christian for 3 weeks. She didn't know any theology. She didn't know about the Holy Spirit working in her. She didn't know all the answers to all the questions. But the Holy Spirit was working in her, regardless of her ignorance, and working in Joel while she talked to him. But here's the thing. She talked to him. She offered him the Lord. She didn't just say, "Oh, he'll never want to be a Christian." She and the Holy Spirit partnered to offer him what she already had so that he could say yes or no. We go day after day after day after week saying they'll never accept the Lord and never offering it to them or offering him to them. When you want, God will show you the ministry that he wants you to have, of giving, not having, of sharing, not taking, of loving instead of wanting, of rejoicing in what we can do for others instead of mourning for what we don't have. And the Holy Spirit will partner with you in power, teaching you how to love, directing you where to love, preparing the way for you to love, directing you to the ministry of love he has for you, and keeping you safe as you love. And I want to say to you that that is a good life. That is a better life than just floating down the river like a dead carp. That is a good life when you know who you are, what you're doing, and that you're helping people, and that you are doing something to help them find him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and again, the challenge that we always find in it, but the comfort that we find in it. We don't have to be powerless. We don't have to just shake our heads and write off our family members or our neighbors or our people that we know. Heavenly Father, help us to understand the power that you want to use in us and through us. And Heavenly Father, if there be one listening on the radio or here this morning who has never understood that you can, that you want to come into their heart and give them a new life and a new heart, help them to understand your great offer, that this is the only path to yourself. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Tom, will you come and lead us in our final song?
Hey everyone, please turn to 377. We will sing the first, the second, and the last. Everyone, please stand.